I think most of us are familiar with the slogan that Burger King has had for a long time, have it your way. Incidentally, for the Gilstraps benefit, this is from Wichita, this menu. I'm going to quiz you after the service and see if you know where that is. But anyway, that Burger King says, we'll make it your way. We want you to be happy. And so they've got this menu board, which incidentally looks like most other menu boards now, that will allow you to choose whatever kind of sandwich you want. You can kind of customize what you're going to get from them. And it's not just Burger King. Go to Subway. What's the first thing they ask you? What kind of bread you want to use? What kind of cheese you want? What kind of meat you want? Do you want it toasted or not toasted? What kind of sauce do you want on it? Do you want? And then there's all kinds of condiments that you can choose. So you can make your sandwich exactly the way you want it. Jimmy John's does the same thing, and so do other sub shops. You ever tried to pick out ice cream at the grocery store? You long for the days when it was just chocolate and vanilla, or maybe just vanilla? Well, probably not. I know Dad doesn't. But you go in there, and they've got every flavor imaginable. I don't care what your taste is in ice cream. There'll be some ice cream there that will appeal to you. And so you stand in front of the, you know, the freezer with the door open looking at all the ice cream until finally someone comes and says, Mister, would you please close that door? All the ice cream is melting. But there are just so many choices. You can have it your way. I'm going to issue a challenge. Go to Starbucks, and when you get to the counter and the barista says to you, what can I make for you today? Say, I just want a cup of coffee. Well, do you want this kind of cup of coffee? Or do you want that kind of cup of coffee? Do you want it vanilla bean? Or do you want it mocha? Or do you really want frappuccino? Or did you want... It just goes on and on. But you can get exactly what you want. Because from orange juice, pulp, no pulp, sugar, no sugar, and on, to the cars that we drive, we have been taught by the economy that we can get whatever we want. We are in charge. And unfortunately, it seems that when we come to our religion, that we have been programmed to want it our way. A lot of churches have begun to employ the same strategy that Burger King has used for a number of years and all these other businesses in their strategy of choice to appeal to the public, to attract members, and particularly in the matter of worship. And so as a result, it's possible for you to find a church someplace in your general vicinity, probably, that will cater to nearly any preference that you have in worship, and for that matter, even in the doctrine that is taught, etc. So this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about worship styles, and particularly about what is described sometimes as contemporary worship. But I want to talk to you what the problem with contemporary worship is. And it may not be what you think it is, as we talk about the nature of worship itself. What is contemporary worship? If you go to our website, you can submit questions. Any visitor who comes to the website can submit questions. And not too long ago, we had an individual who came to the website and submitted four questions. This individual had kind of apparently been visiting around to various churches. And he wanted to get a feel for what kind of church we are. So he asked these four questions. And the first three questions, or at least three of them, had to do with which Bible version was used in our worship, the average number of people in attendance on a Sunday morning, and how most people dress in the assemblies, which probably wouldn't have been my top three questions, but nevertheless, they seem to be important to him. But the fourth question was, and I quote, what style of worship do you have? And then in parentheses, gave us choices. There was traditional, contemporary, and blended, which kind of sounds like you get that at Starbucks, blended. What style of worship do you have? Traditional, contemporary, blended. And so I got the questions. They were relayed on to me, and I responded to the questions. But I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about this business of contemporary worship as a style of worship. You know, the word contemporary just simply means belonging to or occurring in the present. Contemporary is what's going on right now as opposed to what has been done in the past. And when we talk about contemporary worship, we need to understand we're really not talking about the time that is offered. We're not talking about worship that is offered today as opposed to worship that was offered 20 years ago in our own lives. Contemporary worship has a very different meaning. And frankly, just reading a bunch of materials over the past week or so on contemporary worship and traditional worship, various groups define those terms in various ways, but there are some characteristics that seem to come up again and again as people talk about contemporary worship. One of them is that contemporary worship is often defined mostly by the use of contemporary music. And by contemporary music, I mean music that is more modern in its origin. It's been written in the last generation, maybe just very recently, and usually pursued in somewhat of an informal setting. Contemporary worship often employs a worship band or a praise band. It will include congregational singing a lot of times, but the worship band or the praise band is really what's driving the worship service in contemporary worship. A lot of times they project music onto one or more screens. Bet you didn't see that coming. But that's contemporary. It just means it's the way it's done now and it's become popular. We do that very same thing. Often includes drama. And I don't mean a preacher who has drama, but, you know, skits, short sketches or dance, short videos or film clips. So there's a different feel to that kind of worship. Some churches offer both traditional and contemporary worship services each Sunday. In fact, Asbury Methodist down in Madison has large enough buildings, two large buildings, that they offer a contemporary service at the same time that they offer their traditional service. But what I want you to look at is that this really is a difficult way to it doesn't really define contemporary very well. In some ways, we would be described as having contemporary worship. We don't use books anymore. We still engage in congregational singing, but we project music up onto a screen, which is a modern way of doing things, and that's kind of almost a synonym in the minds of many for contemporary worship. But I ran across an article that I think is interesting and may help us out even a little bit more. It was entitled Contemporary Worship by Stephen Newman, and if you can read where the website is, you've got better eyes than I do, but I'll be glad to supply that information to you. And he writes in his article, in the very beginning, he says, I'm often asked to define contemporary worship. My response usually revolved around the musical definition. And that's a pretty astute observation. As you read more and more about contemporary worship or traditional worship, it almost always comes back to the music that is worshiped or offered in worship. A little bit later on in the article, he says, to use the terms traditional, contemporary, and blended as definitions for our corporate worship as a group, worship styles is misleading and incorrect. Well, it is certainly misleading and inaccurate and hard to define when you try to describe these styles in this way. So while a lot of people wouldn't agree with his statement, there's some truth to what he's saying. This is the same article. He continues by saying the terms traditional, contemporary, and blended are better used in the context of musical instrumentation and orchestration. To use a pipe organ as a tool to lead worship would probably place you in the traditional category. Okay? To use a Hammond B3, which is a brand and model of electric organ, a rather innovative or full-featured organ, to use a Hammond B3 in your worship would probably place you in the contemporary category, especially if it was played correctly with the right speakers. Ha ha ha. If your church has a band, you would be considered contemporary. If your instrumentation consists of the piano and organ, you would probably fall into the traditional model. Now, what I want you to see is that there's no place for us. We don't use the organ, the big electric organ, but we don't use the piano or the pipe organ either. And that's the problem with these kinds of definitions, is that they try to fit people into boxes, and different definitions you'll get from different groups. Something I found interesting, though, as I did a little research, is that even in the denominational world, there's a lot of dissatisfaction with what is called contemporary worship. And some are predicting that the pendulum is swinging back toward traditional worship as one generation replaces another. Well, I'm not even going to begin to try to talk about what traditional worship is, except that we understand the word traditional to refer to something that has been done over a period of time that becomes typical of the way that we do things. In the minds of some of these people, traditional worship, obviously, is the use of a piano, or involves the use of a piano over an organ, with classical hymns. We might define it a little bit differently, but you understand the problem. What we really need to do is talk about what worship is, whether you want to describe it as contemporary, whatever. When we look at the Bible and the words that are translated, verbs that are translated to worship, there are three words. This is the word, proskuneo, that is most frequently used. And it's a rather vivid word. It's a word that literally means to kiss toward. And it is a word that talks about the idea of prostrating oneself before, for instance, a king or somebody important, with the idea of paying respect and showing submission. You would kneel, you would bow. I appreciated the selection of songs. Several of the songs this morning talked about worship in terms of humility and bowing, and that's the concept behind this word. There are three definitions there. They're all basically talking about the literal meaning of the word, to make obeisance or to do reverence to. Then the question becomes, well, how do you do that? So it's a definition that is literal, not applied. But there are two other words that are often translated to worship. The first one there, obviously, is proskuneo, is the most commonly used. But sebomai is another one that just simply means to revere. And it stresses the feeling of awe or devotion in worship. Latreo is another word that means to serve, to render religious service, or homage. Homage is the public paying of respect or honor to someone or something. Now, in the noun form, usually the nouns are taken, or they're cognates of the last two words here. But the only reason I bring this up is I want you to understand that the key principle with respect to worship is that it is to show reverence for God. It is not primarily to entertain or to please the worshiper. And that's key in understanding how we need to worship and how we determine what worship is. To worship is to show reverence for God. It is to have a feeling of awe or devotion, and to express that respect, that devotion toward God. Contemporary worship is basically just Burger King religion. What it is it is the attempt to relate to or to accommodate the tastes of the worshiper. Some people say, well, now traditional worship, as they would define it, is old and it's boring. We want something new. We want something exciting. We want something contemporary. We want something that we like. And so people want songs that have been written in the kind of genre that's more common in our day and age. Now, before we get too far away from this, look at some of the songs that we sing. We sing songs that have been written more recently. That's not the final decision about whether it's good or bad when it was written. I'm just trying to tell you what contemporary worship is trying to do. It's trying to push the classical type hymns out and to use those songs or hymns that are more modern in their origin. If worship is the idea of demonstrating reverence, awe and respect for God. The relevant question is, what is it that God has said that He wants in worship? How are we supposed to show reverence or to manifest our devotion toward God? Well, who should answer that question? Don't forget the key principle. Worship is about showing honor to God, not pleasing us. So the answer to that question needs to come from the one that we're trying to please, the one that we are trying to show devotion to. Let me tell you what God has said about worship. He has been very plain about the fact that He doesn't accept just any worship. And I'm not even going to describe all of these stories. I think most of us are quite familiar with the stories and, for that matter, even the application in this particular context. Cain and Abel both offered sacrifices. Abel sacrificed by faith, apparently according to instruction. Cain's apparently not. And God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. Nadab and Abihu, in the context of the dedication of the tabernacle early in Israel's history following the Exodus, they offered fire as worship in the tabernacle that God had not commanded. And so God struck them on the spot. They were killed immediately. God was very plain about the fact that He was to be regarded as holy, sanctified. And what that meant was, you got to listen to what He says is what He wants in worship. King Jeroboam, when he becomes the king of the northern tribes, he changes the object of worship. He introduces two golden calves, idolatry essentially. He changes the place of worship. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. He tells the people, you can go to Dan or Bethel. It's more convenient. He changes the priesthood. He takes priests from all the tribes of the people rather than just from Levi. And he changed the date of the feast that was in the seventh month. He changed it to the eighth month. And so he changed a lot of things. And in chapter 13, God sent a prophet to Jeroboam to let him know how displeasing all those changes were. And then, of course, the Jews in Malachi's day. I really would like for you, if you would, to go back to Malachi chapter 1. I know that John read it, but I want to emphasize a couple of things in the passage again. Look at verse 6. God asks through the prophet, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor?" The implication is that in the worship that they were offering, and he's speaking principally to the priest here, in the worship that they were offering, there was no honor. He goes on, "And if I'm a master, where's my fear? Where's your reverence, your awe for me?" The implication is that in the offerings, the worship that they were offering to God, there wasn't any reverence, there wasn't any fear or awe. What were these people doing? Someone says, well, their problem was, they weren't offering good sacrifices. They were offering animals that were defective or animals that were less than perfect. And in the last verse, they'd actually promised one animal and they end up giving some other animal that wasn't near as perfect. Someone says, well, now that's different than what you're talking about. No, it isn't. God said that when you offer the sacrifice, you offer the best. And so what they were doing, for whatever reason, they were violating God's instructions about what kinds of sacrifices were supposed to be offered. And God says, I wish somebody would close the doors and stop that kind of worship. God doesn't take any pleasure in worship that doesn't honor Him by following His instructions. And so what we conclude from just these four stories, and they're several others I guess we could talk about, God is not glorified or respected when we ignore His instructions. So when we ask the question, well, what has God said that He wants? He's made it very clear that we need to be listening to what He has said and seek His guidance, His counsel in offering our worship. Someone says, well, if contemporary worship is not good, then maybe traditional worship is what we should be offering. Don't fall into that pit. Because the fact that something's traditional doesn't necessarily make it acceptable, does it? Now, I want to make this observation. We're dealing with terms, traditional and contemporary, that are kind of moving targets, as you've already probably gathered from some of the things we've said. But when we're talking about traditional worship, if we're talking about the worship that Christians offer as a result of their understanding of the New Testament, in other words, we engage in congregational singing, we sing spiritual songs and hymns, and we take the Lord's Supper, and on the first day of the week, as was emphasized, I think, rather well this morning by Eric, and we pray and we study our Bibles and we give on the first day of the week according to our prosperity with the good spirit. We can do all of those things according to the proper ritual, the proper pattern. But what if our heart's not in it? Eric said some things about that this morning, that the heart is important. You can go through the motions, but just the fact that we're going through the right ritual doesn't necessarily mean that worship is pleasing to God. There's more involved. Sometimes I think people equate traditional with boring. And brothers and sisters, acceptable worship shouldn't be boring. Fact of the matter is, if we are involved and participating and allowing the activities of our worship in our corporate worship to affect us emotionally, it will not be boring. I understand that there's some songs in our book that I grew up singing. People have referred to them as 7-Eleven songs. You sing the same seven words 11 times. And sometimes the message is so shallow, it wouldn't get up to your ankles if you were wading in it as a pool of water. I'm not talking about that kind of worship. I'm talking about some of the songs that we sing where if you'll pay attention to the lyrics, the thoughts are deep and motivating and emotional. And the Lord's Supper, boy, Eric preached my sermon, which is wonderful because I'm just going to jump on and say amen. Just the fact that we do it with a good bit of consistency and repetition doesn't mean that it has to be boring. What do you think about when you take the Lord's Supper? When you focus on the death of Jesus Christ, how many different aspects of that sacrifice, of that death, can you focus on? Well, it boggles the mind to think of all the different aspects or different areas of Scripture that you can think about as you contemplate this memorial. So acceptable worship shouldn't be boring. It ought to appeal to us and our intellect and our emotions. Since contemporary worship usually focuses on the kind of music that we use in worship, what do the Scriptures say about our music? Well, this is, I think, review for most of us. Paul writes to the Colossians and also to the Ephesians that it needs to be vocal music and that it is not just carrying a tune. But if you look at Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, comma, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." We talk about our singing being a form of teaching and admonishing, but notice the connection between those participles and what he says in the very beginning of the verse. The word of Christ should dwell in us, and then out of that word, what it teaches, that's what we ought to be singing, encouraging one another, reminding one another. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And look at verse 18 of Ephesians 5. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I know that expression, at least in New Testament times, could refer to a miraculous indwelling the Spirit. But if you allow the Word of God to dwell in your heart, that's the Spirit working in you. You can be filled with the Spirit that way as well. Be filled with the Spirit. Now look, participle, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The most important thing about the music is not the melody. It's the lyrics. It's the message. And we have songs that really are good teaching vehicles. They have messages that are deep and motivating. And that's the kind of worship that we need to pursue. Worship needs to involve the intellect of man. But sometimes what has happened in the religious world is that people are, they go for the easy goal. They really want to be stirred up emotionally. They want to get the rah-rah going, and then they got excited and they're emotional, and then they leave, but they haven't learned anything. They haven't been encouraged necessarily to do anything that's right or to continue to live right. What needs to happen is our worship needs to appeal to the intellect, but as it does so, it'll stir up our emotions as well. When someone like Eric or others who have led us in the observance of the Lord's Supper, when they go to Scripture and explain the implications of what happened on the cross and the consequences of that great sacrifice, it stirs up our emotions as we come to understand how important that act was. The death of Jesus. And so our intellect, as it's stimulated and educated, will stir up our emotions. The gospel is a powerful, powerful message. But we need to be careful. We don't fall into that mistake of thinking that what we need to do is get everybody stirred up emotionally without necessarily appealing to their intellect. I'm not saying that music can't affect us emotionally. I think some of the lyrics obviously are mated well with the message. Please understand, you can sing that same melody with all kinds of different words, and that won't make it worship. Worship isn't in the notes. Worship's in the lyrics. It's in the message of the songs. Well, I want to conclude with a statement that the same fellow that I quoted earlier made. It's the last one of the last things he wrote in his article. He said, "In the future, I hope that we will begin to do away with labels on worship styles. There's only one style of worship, that which honors God and pleases Him." And he is right. I don't think he understood what he wrote. The rest of the article made it clear that he wouldn't understand that the way we would. But his statement is right. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's all about honoring and pleasing God. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 12, verse 28. He said, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." How do we do that? We make sure that whatever we do, in word or deed, we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We listen to what God has said about the worship that He wants. How to describe the worship style at KSR? What style or worship style do you have? Well, it's authorized worship. And because it's authorized worship, it can be acceptable worship. And I said can be because our hearts have to be involved. You can go through the right actions and your mind be 1,000 miles away, in which case we basically are just wasting our time here. But the very basic is that we need to worship according to the instructions of God as He has authorized worship. You know, it's the same thing with salvation. God didn't provide lots of roads to salvation. Have it your way. However you want to be saved. If you want to go faith only, that's good. If you want to go with the born saved, that's okay too. Or if you want to do that belief and baptism thing, that's okay. God doesn't teach that. There's only one way to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way." And that way, incidentally, that path is restrictive. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, there'll be a lot of people who will not travel that path. It doesn't please them. It's too hard. They'll take the broad way. Unfortunately, the broad way leads to destruction. Well, men have carved a lot of different paths, and they've invented their own means for salvation. But in the long run, they're just deceiving themselves. Truth of the matter is that God does the saving from sin. And so His means is the only plan that will be recognized in the last day. If you go to Starbucks, get your coffee your way. Tell them what you want. Make sure they make it exactly the way you want it. But recognize that if we want to be saved, we're going to have to walk the way that God wants us to walk. We're going to have to please Him in our worship and in our service in other ways as well. So this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, please understand this is the path. And it is the only path. This is the way people were saved in the New Testament period. This is the way we will be saved in this day and age. I hate to say this, I probably shouldn't. This is a contemporary plan of salvation. Meaning that this is the plan today, right now, that you need to follow in order to be saved from your sins and become a child of God. And if we can assist you with that, we'd like to this morning. We stand to invite you. If you'll come to the front, we'll assist you even this morning.